This evening we are gathered to worship God, and we rejoice with the brethren here in Temple Patrick at this milestone, as Mr. Kirkland referred to it. And we assure the brethren here, and Colin in particular, of our prayers for the Lord's blessing and help. And yet it becomes us to ask the question, and this is our theme in this address, why have elders in the church? Why have elders in the church? And of course the simple answer is that the Lord Jesus Christ has said that we should have elders in the church in his word. And Mr. Kirkland has shown that and instructed us in the biblical evidence and the ground on which we believe that the Lord has indeed said that there should be elders in the church. And that on its own would be quite sufficient reason to have elders in the church. The Lord has said it should be done, and so it should be done. However, the Lord has been pleased in his kindness to us to reveal also in his word something of the reason that he has so appointed elders in the church. And that is what we look at just now. In verse 5 we read, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." The context of this verse must be considered. First of all, God is the God of truth. God is the God of truth. The first three verses of the chapter read, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour." God is a God of truth. You see there that God is called the God that cannot lie. Sometimes the Apostle Paul in his letters gives an indication in the introduction of the main theme of the letter. And it is so here. In the first three verses, we see immediately that matters of truth and falsehood are paramount in this letter. And God is declared to be the God of truth, the God that cannot lie. And under this first heading of the God as the God of truth, let us consider, first of all, truth within the Godhead. Truth within the Godhead. You see there in verse 2 it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." There is truth within the Godhead. We're told here of something that God cannot do, that he cannot lie. Now, nothing is too hard for the Lord. He has infinite power. So it's not a limitation of his power. God can do anything. But there are things that God will not do because of the kind of God that he is, because of his character. And he will not do that which is contrary to his own character. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Psalm 145, verse 17. And so here he is called literally the never lying God. God will not lie. And yet we are told also that he made a promise before the world began. Now, how can God make a promise before the world began? If the world hadn't begun, there was no one but God. How then can the text speak of a promise made by God before the world began, when there is no one outside of God to whom any promise could be made? Well, the answer lies within the Godhead, that within the Trinitarian Godhead, those eternal undertakings within the three persons of the one God. God the Father eternally electing a people and giving them to Christ to redeem, and giving to him the promise of the Holy Spirit to apply that redemption in due time, bringing them to faith in himself and to forgiveness and life everlasting. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And of those which the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." So God, the three persons of the Godhead, undertook in the roles assigned to them in the Scriptures in the salvation of men. And there was complete truthfulness within the Godhead. And so in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus came, made of a woman born under the law, born of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he, now exalted to the right hand of the Father, adds to the church such as should be saved by the agency of the Holy Spirit, renewing their hearts and bringing them to faith in himself. So truth begins within the Trinitarian Godhead. And then a second point on this section, truth from God to man, truth from God to man. Verse 3, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour." Truth from God to man. Despite our undeservedness, God gives men truth. God does not lie, even to hell-deserving sinners. Lying is never justified, even on the ground of the unworthiness of the one spoken to. If that could justify falsehood, where would that leave us? But God tells even us, filthy, wicked, hell-deserving sinners, he tells us the truth. But then a third feature is that there are truthful methods appointed by God for the propagation of the truth. Verse 3, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour." Through preaching, Paul and others were called to preach. The word means to herald, as a king sending a herald with his message to a particular city or town in his kingdom. It's not for the herald to make up the message, to add or subtract, but to deliver a God-given message. And the scriptural methods of evangelism are wonderfully straightforward. The biblical methods of evangelism are not difficult to find. They may be difficult to do, but they're not difficult to determine what they are. The public preaching of the word, the personal witness of the individual Christian, the written word, these are straightforward, no-nonsense, biblical, upfront methods of making known the truth of God. They are biblical. the shifty entertainment lead people in, and then the hidden agenda comes out further down the line. They're not biblical. We've renounced the hidden things of darkness. As the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4, there should be no hidden agenda. The biblical methods are straightforward, upfront, public preaching, personal witness, the written word. But then as truth, as well as truth within the Godhead in eternity, truth made known by God to men and truthful methods appointed by God, there are true messengers called by God. So in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Romans 10, 14 to 15. So truth within the Godhead, truth made known to men, truthful methods appointed by God, and true messengers called by God. But then a fifth thing under this point, true converts with true godliness. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. That verse is telling us how Paul saw himself. He saw himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That is, that he was to be an instrument in some of the elect of God being brought to faith in Christ and the acknowledging of the truth which leads on to godliness. That's the thought of that verse, that the apostle, as an apostle of Christ, was instrumental in elect sinners, those chosen in Christ before the world was made. He was to be instrumental in elect sinners coming to faith and acknowledging that truth which leads to godliness. This godliness is inevitable when there is true faith in Christ and acknowledging of the truth. True converts manifest true godliness. And that's why in chapters 2 and 3, this godliness is described as to how it affects the relationships of life, husbands, wives, masters, servants, subjects, rulers, as well as individual behavior. And the church must be the pillar and ground of the truth in doctrine and in practice. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, which Mr. Kirkland read part of it concerning the eldership earlier on, at the end of that chapter, in verse 15, we read, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is to uphold the truth in this world. And it is to do so not only in doctrine, but in practice. So in Titus, back in Titus 2, verse 10, servants are told, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So you see then this stream of truth. It begins within the Godhead in eternity. It is made known to men and propagated by truthful methods and true messengers, producing true converts with true godliness, so that the church of God in this world displays the truth in its doctrine and in its practice. But then secondly, the church is hated by the father of lies. The church is hated by the father of lies. Unlike truth, lies have a beginning. There was truth within the Godhead from eternity, because God is eternal. But all liars have a beginning. They're creatures. Falsehood does not have an eternal origin in that sense. Lying and falsehood always have a beginning in time, because all liars are creatures with a beginning. But Satan, the father of lies, hates God and hates his truth. And so he opposes the God of truth by opposing the church's witness to the truth. And that's a high priority for Satan, who seeks to destroy and undermine and break down and obliterate the church and its testimony to the truth in doctrine and practice. That's why in Revelation 12, the dragon, having waited for the appearance of the man-child, the Christ, and having sought the destruction of the promise of the coming Saviour all along through the Old Testament, and Christ comes and he's taken up to heaven, and we're told that the dragon waged war against the remnant of the seed of the woman, the people of God. And so Satan has his agenda of seeking to obliterate the testimony of the church to the truth of God. And so there are false messengers with a false message. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. False messengers with a false message, deceivers. The trait among the Cretans of telling lies is backed up by a quote from Epinides from the 6th century BC. But the apostle is saying that trait of falsehood, it's there in the church too. The pseudo-Christian teachers at Crete, they're peddling lies, they're deceivers. And then also they had a false motive, verse 11, for filthy lucre's sake. They wanted the money. Fraudulent tele-evangelists and prosperity gospel tricksters. The form might be a little bit new, but people like that have been there all along. Con men using religion to get money out of gullible people, gullible, self-centered people. And then there are false professions of faith. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. False professions. They profess that they know God. They talk well, but their lives are a disgrace. Religious hypocrites are not new. People, they say, I don't listen to the gospel because I knew someone who was said they were saved and they were you couldn't trust them in business and you couldn't they lived such unprincipled, dishonest lives, and they think that excuses their unbelief. Of course it doesn't, and it never has. The fact that you may know hypocrites, religious hypocrites, will not excuse your unbelief in the slightest before God. You should believe God. Suppose the whole world were full of hypocrites. You should believe God, because he's the God of truth. So there were hypocrites in Crete, on Crete. So the stream of truth within the Godhead, given to men, truthful methods, true messengers, true converts, true godliness. But here is the father of lies, false teachers, false motive, false converts, false lives. Thirdly, Christ, as the head of the church, has appointed elders to uphold the truth. Christ, the head of the church, has appointed elders to uphold the truth. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And then in verse 6 to 10, he says what those elders must be like. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, the word means overseer, it's the same thing as an elder in Scripture. You can see that in Acts chapter 20, where we're told the apostle called the elders of the church, in Acts 20 and verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then in verse 28 he says to those elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. And that word overseers, the word is episkopos, it means an overseer. It's sometimes translated a bishop in our Bibles, as it is in Titus chapter 1. It's the same word. So elders and overseers or bishops are one and the same. The bishop is not some hierarchical figure. An elder and a bishop are the same thing. The term elder expresses the dignity of the office. The term overseer expresses the work of it. And Titus was left to ordain elders. And here's what the elders must be like, verses 6 to 9. And then in verse 10, we're told why these elders were needed. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And the flock of God needed godly men to be elders to care for the flock of God in the face of these deceivers. And so the elders were to uphold the truth over against the falsehood of these deceivers. So elders are to uphold the truth of God both in doctrine and in practice. So verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Elders are to be doctrinally competent. As Mr. Kirkland indicated from 1 Timothy 5:17, not all elders labor in the word and in doctrine. Not all elders are regular ministers of the word, but they must all be doctrinally competent so that they can answer the heretics and establish the people of God in the truth. They must be doctrinally competent men. But not only so, they must exemplify the truth in their lives. They must hold the truth and be able to defend the truth, but they must live out the truth, being examples of the truth worked out in practice, in the home and in their personal lives. That's why a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed and so forth. Well now, how do we apply all this? First of all, at the most basic level, do you have a place in the stream of truth? Has the God of truth changed your heart so that you have embraced the truth as it is in Jesus and it shows in your life? However feebly, you see, the true convert, those who are born of the Spirit and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is in them a love to Christ, poor as it may be, and a desire to glorify Him without exception. Are you of the truth? Have you received the love of the truth? Do you have within you a desire to adorn the truth in practice? Or are you still believing a lie? Are you still believing that you don't need this truth? That, you know, Satan said to the woman in the garden, ye shall be as gods, independent of God. And so you're still saying, I'm not really a sinner, I don't deserve damnation, and I can save myself, or I can throw in some contribution towards my own acceptance with God. If that's the case, you're not of the truth, you're not born again, and you're not on the way to heaven, you're on the way to hell. But then secondly, to apply this to Colin, and to Trevor and to all who are elders in this gathering this evening. What does it tell us? It tells us that our responsibility before the Lord is to uphold the truth and to live out the truth. We must live by the truth of God. We must live by the word of God, the words that proceed out of His mouth. And we must uphold the truth in the church of God, come what may. That means that you, Colin, as well as Trevor and any who hold office in this gathering, we must uphold all that Christ the King has appointed in His church. That is true in doctrine. We must uphold the truth of God against tides of error. We must uphold the truth of God when it is not popular. We must uphold the whole counsel of God and stand fast for it. And we must uphold biblical worship. The church will not flourish in the truth if its ordinances of worship are of human invention. Truth is, by the grace of God, advanced by means that God has appointed, ordinances that He has appointed. Christ said to His apostles, go ye into all the world, teaching all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. In the worship of the church, what you like, what I like, what somebody else likes, doesn't matter in the slightest. What the elders must uphold is what Christ has appointed in His own worship. Nothing else. And it doesn't matter who wants something that Christ has not appointed in His worship. It must be refused. And the elders must fear the Lord. And they must insist that the worship of God be according to the pattern given in the Holy Scriptures. And then in discipline, Christ appoints the boundaries of the church on earth. That doesn't mean the elders have to be infallible. No one could be an elder if it did. But Christ has appointed the outward basis on which people are treated as part of the church of God. And it is not for the elders to either make that more narrow or more broad than the word of God makes it. Now, there are discouragements to all these things. There are many discouragements. The truth is not popular. Biblical worship is not popular. Biblical discipline is even less popular. And yet the elders of the church, under Christ the King, must uphold them. They must honour Christ. They're under Christ. They're not like people trying to get, you know, political candidates trying to woo the voters to see if they can get enough votes. They must honour Christ. They are accountable to Christ. In some periods of the church's history, to stand for the truth was extremely costly. Often we refer back to the killing times in Scotland when the Covenanters were being slaughtered over matters that today's church would think were trivial. They actually thought it was important how the church was governed, how the church worshipped, as well as the truth proclaimed within it. The office bearers were often the first to suffer. If people understood that, they mightn't be so keen to hold office in the church. Because when persecution comes, the office bearers are often the first to suffer. But today, there are still discouragements. People are offended at the truth, as they were when Christ taught it. This is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Who can hear it? Who can bear it? Who can put up with it? But there's something in this age that is slightly different from many other periods in the church. In many periods of church history, professing Christians only had two choices. Maintain their profession of faith and stay within the church, because there was only one. Or else abandon that profession and abandon their position in the church. But with the appearance of a multi-denominational setting, this has introduced a certain twist to this situation, especially in dark times like ours. There is no question there are many churches. Whether all are justified in their existence is another question. We can't address that this evening. But there are doctrinal differences even amongst genuine Christian people. But the result of all this is that if someone is offended, they don't have to either bear it or abandon their profession of Christianity. They can just go to another church. And another. And another. And another. Whenever their pride is wounded, they can just find somewhere else. not on the basis of particular doctrinal conviction, but simply because their pride is upset. And professing Christians have not been slow to catch on to this. In fact, they haven't had to catch on to it at all. They've never thought otherwise. They've never lived in a time when they didn't feel they had a right to choose a church, and if they didn't, if something bothered them, however scriptural, they could go elsewhere. And so people have an attitude that they're really doing a particular church a favour by being there. And if they're offended by scriptural principle, doctrine, practice, they don't feel the need to say, well, maybe I'm wrong and let's look at the scriptures. No, no, they can just go somewhere else. And of course, the churches are struggling, and there are always churches desperate for new people to come into them who will welcome them with open arms. And this is why ministers and elders must, by the grace of God, not lose nerve. This is why elders, like Colin, must have the spiritual guts to stand for biblical doctrine, worship, government, discipline, come what may, in the confidence that our Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God and able to maintain his own cause without our compromises. He doesn't need our man-pleasing compromises. He never did. And he doesn't need them today. That's why the Apostle Paul, on the one hand, says, be not the servants of men, and yet in another place he says, we your servants for Jesus' sake. Because the elders of the church are to serve the interests of the people, not necessarily the wishes. They are to serve the interests of the people. In that sense, we your servants for Jesus' sake, but not necessarily the wishes of the people, when the wishes of the people are contrary to the word of God. In that sense, they're not the servants of men, but of the Lord. The responsibility of the elders is not to hold on to people at all costs, but to provide biblical teaching and pastoral care to those who are willing to receive it. That brings us, thirdly, the congregation. What does this mean for the members here at Temple Patrick, for all of us belonging to different congregations of the Lord? It means we should be committed to a particular church. We should be committed if you are favoured with access to biblical teaching and worship and discipline, then you should be committed to a particular congregation. The scriptures tell Christians to obey them that have the rule over you. If you float about, how can you possibly do that? The scriptures tell us that elders are to watch for our souls. How can they watch? How can any body of elders watch for your souls if nobody knows where you are? If you don't belong anywhere? And that unwillingness to be committed to a particular congregation of the Lord, where there are elders who will care for our souls. However you dress it up with pious sounding talk, it stems from pride. Do you think that Christ has given in his word a form of church government, including elders, for nothing? Do you think you know better than Christ? Or do you think you're such a super Christian that others might need this regular oversight? But I don't. You see, that comes from pride. Just pride. It's not because you're spiritual, it's because you're not, that you think you know better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Be committed to a particular congregation of God. Don't take umbrage at the truth of God. Seek grace when the pride rises up, when you hear something and you know it's biblical but you don't like it. Seek the grace of God to mortify the pride, to put it down, and to heartily embrace the word of the Lord. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17 verse 11. When Paul preached, they searched the scriptures to see whether these things are so, and receive the truth with meekness, whether in the public preaching of the minister or in the council of the elders. Receive the truth for your good. The Lord has not appointed elders for nothing. This passage shows that to be the case. Embrace what the Lord has appointed and provided in his church, and may the Lord build us all up and then give us an inheritance among them that are sanctified to his glory.